think I'm good. So we've been in a series called Made New, and it's about identity, grace, and the fight for freedom. And so this is actually week four of a seven-week series. And so if you've missed any of them, I want to encourage you to go back, check them out. They're on YouTube. They're on Facebook, right? And to give it a listen, give it a share, and all of that. And so what we've been doing is walking through the book of Ephesians. This is the first time that we've kind of went through an entire book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse kind of thing, right? And looked at all of it. And so we're going through Ephesians. This is Paul's letter from a prison cell, right? He was like on house arrest, Roman waiting, basically awaiting execution from the Romans, right? And so there he is, and he's imprisoned and full of spiritual authority. He wasn't writing to shame a struggle or a struggling church, which is a lot of what we see in the New Testament, right? When we look at Corinthians, right? It's addressing the church in Corinth and some of their failures in Colossians. But Ephesians is different, right? He wasn't writing to a struggling church. He was writing to remind them who they were in Christ, right? And so that's that identity that he's saying, this is who God's created you to be. This is what he's created you to do, right? Writing to this identity. And for us, that's the whole heart of recovery, right? Identity. I think that the things that we struggle with the most, if we're struggling in life, one is identity. It kind of starts there. We have to know who we are. And then when we know who we are, we can discover what we're called to do, right? This purpose. And then even more so, we can break it down into assignment, right? And these things are so important. And so Ephesians is really a critical book for those of us who struggle in recovery. But it's not just about breaking old habits. It's about discovering this new identity, which we looked at in the early weeks. And so we're nearing the end of the first half of Paul's letter. And if you guys remember, and I'm going to remind you now that Ephesians is actually broken into two parts. And I also want to say this, when Paul wrote it, it was just one long letter, right? We broke it down into chapters and verses and parts and everything like that. But you can separate it into two parts. And so the first three chapters are fundamental principles of our salvation, right? It is this doctrine, this theology. And we're still in the first part. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But next week, we're going to be shifting gears and we're going to explain how we can live out our faith. In week one, we learn this. We are chosen and called, not because we're worthy, but because God is loving, right? That before the brokenness, that was kind of the theme, before the brokenness, that God saved you, God chose you, right? That you were accepted and called and how important that is. In week two, we talked about what it means to go from death to life, not by behavior modification, but by resurrection, right? Because we were dead in our sins, right? That we were cut off from God, that sin and it just destroyed us, that we're born sinful. And as depressing as that is, there's the hope of salvation, God's grace and God's mercy. We were dead and then we're made alive. And then last week, we tore down the lie that we don't belong and declared that in Christ, the walls of isolation come crashing down, right? And we talked about how sometimes we build walls that Jesus has already dealt with, already tore down, right? That he has freed us from this, but because of the lies of the enemy and things, we want to build things back that God's already dealt with. And just the importance of being connected in community, not separating ourselves, making sure that we're fully engaged in the body of Christ as believers, right? And in the things of God. But tonight, we get real about what happens when all the right theology meets a real internal war, right? Because I don't know about you, but there's internal things going on in me all the time and struggles in this back and forth, right? There is a war in my mind, my thought life. The enemy's trying to land these planes and get me to believe these lies, right? And there's spiritual warfare and these things that take place, right? That we're always fighting back and forth. And so we get real what happens when the right theology meets real internal war. Because here's the truth. You can be saved, you can be loved, surrounded by truth, and still feel weak. Anybody in here ever feel weak and inadequate, right? Yes, and so if you don't have your hand up, see me after service. I want to know what you're doing because I feel inadequate often with things. I mean, because the enemy is just so good at convincing me that I don't have what it takes, right? And so we can have all these things and we can feel weak, like that we're just incapable of approaching life's circumstances. We can still feel like it's too much, still be fighting battles like nobody sees. And so You've probably heard this before. God won't give you more than you can handle. You guys ever heard that? God won't give you more than you can handle. That can be misleading. And part of it's scriptural, right? If we look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, we see, and I want to read this to you just really quick. It says this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And so that's kind of where that comes from, right? God will never give you more than you can handle. Now, the bad news is, doesn't mean he's not going to give you anything, right? And that the pressures of life aren't known to exist, because they are, right? You're going to feel the weight of everything. God doesn't say he's going to take that all away and rescue you from it, right? And life, see that life. Life will give you more than you can handle, right? Because that's the enemy's entire job and what he's really just trying to do, right? To overwhelm us and convince us. And so without the Holy Spirit, right, working in our lives, without submitting and surrendering ourselves to what God's doing, life is very much more than I can handle. I don't know about you, but I look back before Jesus and it was a dumpster fire, right? A dumpster fire. And the bad thing is, I lived in there, right? That was my home and I was cozy and it was overwhelming and I couldn't see a way out. Life was very much more than I could handle without Jesus, right? And so addiction will give us more than we can handle. Trauma will give us more than we can handle. Sometimes our spouse will give us more than we can handle, right? Can anybody, amen? Anybody out there, right? Right? There can be these things. Now, God will come in though, and when we submit to him and surrender to him, the beautiful thing is that we can live and endure with joy and happiness and peace, and the stuff is still there. But the thing in 1 Corinthians there, 10:13, he says, he'll show us what? A way out, right? He'll show us a way out to walk through the hardships and the heartache. And so Paul doesn't say try harder. To the Ephesians, he doesn't say try harder. He says this, he says, he falls to his knees and prays that we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being. We're gonna look at that a little bit later, right? That's his response, that the way out is not us trying or striving or pushing or fighting. It's surrendered life in prayer, right? Where we depend not on our ability, but on his. And I love that, right? And he says he prayed, Paul prayed for us all this time, 2,000 years ago, that we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being, because that's the real battlefield. That's where the war is at, right? And sometimes we think it's here, right? I know sometimes there's things going on in my marriage and I think the battlefield's with my wife, right? And we do everything but go to physical blows sometimes, and that is not the fight to fight, right? It is against a real enemy, and that enemy's name is not Janelle. Sometimes I've got to remind myself of that, right? And sometimes she's got to say, my enemy's not Aaron. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves, your boss is not your enemy, right? Your spouse is not your enemy. Your children, those mouthy punk teenagers, they're not your enemies. And I thank you guys for being here. I'm not talking about you guys at all. We're grateful for our student. Can you give our students a hand over there, right? Because you guys, I know you're great kids. But sometimes we have to remind ourselves that there is an enemy, there is a battle, there is a war, and the way that we go about fighting it is completely inadequate. Completely inadequate. And Paul says, I pray that he would strengthen you, that you would fall to your knees. Because that's the real battlefield. Not the chaos out there, but the war in here, right in our hearts. There's a war for our hearts, for our minds. Our soul, right? That mind, will, emotion for our eternity. A fight between fear and faith, between striving and surrender. And freedom doesn't start on the surface. It starts in the soul, right? The mind, will, and emotions. This is where we stop pretending we're strong. That, for me, again, I consider myself to be more of a manly man. I may not be big or burly or have any facial hair, right? I'm a hairless Caucasian. I can't grow a beard to save my life. But growing up in the Midwest, in Oklahoma, with a little bit of a redneck family, right? Being strong enough was important, and I'm sure many of you can relate, right? And the idea that I had to depend on somebody or rely on somebody was always deemed as weakness, and that just doesn't work. when it comes to this type of stuff. That is a lie from the enemy, and it is a lie straight from hell, because again, if we want to succeed, we need to succeed in relationship, in community, in fellowship, right? We're called together, and we're called to do these things together, and we need to be together. And so we need to stop pretending we're strong and start tapping into the only power that can actually transform us, right? We're not about behavior modification. That's not what we're doing. We're about resurrection. We're about transformation, because that's what Jesus was about. He didn't say, man, I'm going to teach you to try harder. No. He says, I'm going to crucify that dirt bag that you called your old self. We're going to resurrect a new man, a new woman, right? Somebody completely different. We talked about that earlier. And then we're going to fight different. We're going to fight with the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as we're transformed, renewed, remade, all of these things. And it's not our ability anymore. It's strictly his, that strength. And that's where freedom's at. Tonight's message is called this, Strength for the Inner Battle. And here's what I want to talk about. What do you do when your strength runs out? What do you do? Do you burn it all down again? Do you go back to the bottle? Do you go, back to old relationships, old habits, old ways of thinking? Do you stop showing up to church, disengaging from the things of God? What do you do when your strength runs out? What do you do when you feel like you can't take another step? Where do you turn when willpower fails? And how do you walk in freedom when your fight is happening in places that no one else can see? And that's the truth, right? Oftentimes I ask people how they're doing, right? Because again, it's the Midwest and we're courteous people here, right? In Oklahoma. And what's the response we always get? Good, good, right? How many of you say that and you're lying through your teeth 90% of the time, right? We've got to stop doing that. We do it to God too. God, I'm so good. Are you? I mean, you're sleeping on the couch. Is you good, right? We have to stop pretending that everything's all right. We have to start being vulnerable. We have to know what we do when our strength runs out and how to walk in freedom in those places that no one else sees that we continue to lie and pretend about, right? Those things that we don't want to let anyone in on. So we're going to talk about that. Again, strength for the inner battle. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open it up to that. I mean, we're basically going to be in there all night. And so Ephesians chapter 3, we also have the notes in the YouVersion Bible app if you don't have a physical copy of your Bible. And then I want to remind you guys of the devotion. We got a weekly devotional for you. We've got a digital copy on the YouVersion Bible app. And then we gave paper copies out as you came in tonight. But Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul says this, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me this special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And so, first off, again, Paul's imprisoned. And he reveals this in his letter, right? I, Paul. And it's interesting, he finds himself as a prisoner of Christ. The Romans had him. And what is he thinking about? He's thinking about all these things previously. And he goes on and he says this, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are a part of the same body. Both enjoy the promises of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him and spreading the good news. And so Paul says, man, I've been chosen by God to take the message to the Gentiles. If you don't know this, a Gentile is anyone who wasn't a Jew. And so if you're not Hebrew, you're a Gentile. Most of us here, again, in Midwestern Oklahoma, fall into the Gentile category. And so Paul's saying, hey, we've all been united, Jew and Gentile, right? 2,000 years ago to 2025, here in Podunk, Oklahoma, right? We are called together, right? Same same promises, same benefits. And Paul's laying it out. And though this was a letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote in imprisonment, because of the audience, it's clear that he's writing to us today. And that's very important, right? Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses them and addresses us. And he goes on and he says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. And I love that, these endless treasures available to us. And Paul's, man, he's touching on this doctrine, the gospel, the truth, right? And just reminding them, because he said, when I think of all this, and he's saying, these are the things I think about, right? When I think about these things, the hope that we have, when I think about what I told you in Ephesians 1 and 2, basically, right? This is it. These endless treasures available to all. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his internal plan, right? Eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. And I love that, right? That God's done these things. He sent Jesus. There's no need to be ashamed of our past, right? That he's accepted us, chosen us before the brokenness. And right here, because of this, we can come boldly into the presence of God. No need to shower before the bath or any of these things, right? That we're in, we're a part of it. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. And what's he suffering for? Preaching and teaching the gospel. And in his suffering, right, he's imprisoned for preaching and teaching the gospel. What is he doing? Preaching and teaching the gospel. Because he's like, man, this is it. This is life. This is everything. And then he kind of transitions. In verse 14, it starts what we refer to as Paul's prayer for spiritual growth, right? Because Paul's in a good place. And that's odd. Because again, he's in chains. But he's in a good place. And his heart is outward to God's people, right? The Gentiles, us. He's saying, don't lose sight of this. I get you're gonna face hardships, but I'm suffering for you to deliver this message of God's goodness to you, what God's done, how you can boldly come to him. And so he transitions to this prayer. And again, he says this, when I think of all this, what? The good news. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. When I think of all this, I surrender, Paul's saying. I can't help but worship. I can't help but bask in his presence. And when Paul says, when I think of all this, he's reflecting on everything God has done. Everything he's done. How we've been saved by grace, united in one family in Christ, and included in God's eternal plan. It's the weight of that grace and mystery that keeps him in prayer, that drives him there. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heavens. Paul had every reason to complain. And I think sometimes we have every reason to complain. I mean, even though we're not imprisoned, I mean, let's say it, sometimes life sucks, doesn't it? And sometimes that complaint, it's so easy, man. It rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? And it just feels good to moan, to tell people how bad we have it. And Paul had every reason to do that. He's writing to free people, right? People who are not in the position he's in. And yet he shares his hope with them, shares God's glory, God's goodness, prays for them. So Paul had every reason to complain. He was in prison, chained, isolated, but instead of panicking or powering through, he prayed. And he didn't pray for better circumstances. That's interesting, right? What did he pray for? Inner strength. He prays for inner strength because Paul knew something we need to relearn. The real battle isn't about what's happening around us. It's about what's happening inside of us. And his first move wasn't to try harder. It was to drop to his knees. And that's what we see right here in verse 16. And he says this, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. What a shift, right? In priorities. I wouldn't have prayed for that if I were Paul. I'd be praying for freedom. Like, hey God, I heard about Peter. You released him from prison. Like, can I get some of that too? Paul prays for inner strength. When I think of this, and I fall to my knees, and I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower who? Not himself. Who? You, us, the church. Strength for the inner battle means that we recognize our strength comes from surrender, not from striving, right? And Paul knew that just trying harder, being better, being different, it wasn't going to help them, that they had to begin to shift their mind and shift their focus and begin to ask God to strengthen them from the inside out, not based off of their resources, their capabilities, right? The things that they had, but solely from the Holy Spirit, right? The Amplified says this, may he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner self. That's indwelling your innermost being and personality. And from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. In our hustle culture, strength is measured by productivity. It's measured by our ability to endure bad hand, right? To sit down, to shut up. If you're tired, you're told to grind harder. But the gospel flips that. Inner strength doesn't come from performance. It comes from presence. And oftentimes we ask God, again, for performance enhancements in our lives, when we should pray for more of him to be evident in our lives. We should pray for the Holy Spirit to work in new ways, to make itself evident in new ways. And our strength comes from surrender, not from striving. Recovery doesn't need more willpower, it needs more surrender. God's strength shows up when your striving runs out. You will get tired of just trying harder. You'll get tired. What do you do when you get tired? When I get tired, I go back, go backwards. But in those moments, if we're just focused on him and more of him, God will bring about the change that we desire. God's strength shows up when your striving runs out. We need to stop clenching our fists and just open our hands. Right? Stop trying to white knuckle whatever it is in your life and just say, God, it's yours. I'm yours. And just be in this posture to receive whatever he has for us. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And we pray for so much, again, stuff, so much enhancement, different circumstances. And sometimes we just need to pray for more of him. Our strength comes from surrender, not from striving. So if you're tired, that's not failure, it's a sign. A sign that it's time to stop trying to be your own source. Your shoulders aren't that big. You make a lousy God. Yeah. God never asked you to be strong enough. He asked you to trust him enough. Trust him. Real strength begins when our striving ends, right? Real strength is saying, I don't got this, but I know that God does, that he can. I can't fix this, but I know somebody who can, right? That's strength, because that's hard. And just trusting him. So open your hands, let go of the pressure, and let the Spirit fill you with power you don't have to manufacture. I love what Jesus says. I'm going to misquote it. It's in Matthew. He says, come to me, you who are weak and weary and burdened. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. It's easy to carry. That's what we're talking about here. But this strength for the inner battle means we recognize our strength comes from surrendering to him and not for striving. You're in verse 16. We're going to look at 17. I don't know about you. Have you ever had company coming over and you're frantically trying to clean? Anybody? Yes. And so we've got many liars in here, or you're just filthy people, or something. I don't know. But I think we all do that, right? Just kind of this panic. Sometimes if you've ever met me in my office one is always messy. But here's what you probably don't know. If we had an appointment, it was worse before you got there. And I'm saying something because it's pretty bad once you get there too. But you know, we'll do that. We'll frantically clean, shoving stuff places. It's funny, in our household, I'm going to throw my wife under the bus, and she's not here tonight, so she can't do anything about it. She's a piler. Anybody married to a piler? Yeah, you're afraid to raise your hand. I get it. It's going to start a fight, so it's okay. I'm married to a piler, and so there's just stuff. There's always stuff, places, and she's going to get to it eventually, right? And it's just all over the house in different sections. Our entryway isn't always just the place. I don't know what it is. I don't know what this stuff's for. And so holidays, all the piles go to the kind of like the mud room, right, basically, it's, you know, because that's the place you put the pile for company. And then when the company's gone, the piles, they don't get put away. They just come back out, right? And you go and the pile's back in the entryway and the stuff's back in the living room, right? So shoving stuff, you know, lighting candles, you know, clean. It's finally time to clean, you know, hiding the mess. Well, here's the thing. We do the same with Jesus, right? And we pretend like all the stuff's not there. All the crud's not there. And so we was like, man, I'm going to go to God. And it's kind of like that. Like the problem's this big. And I don't know if it's that we don't think God's big enough for the problem, or we're embarrassed that we have a problem that big. But instead of showing God the real mess, we shove 90% of it back in the mudroom and invite him into the living room, right? And say, God, help with this here, right? We've compartmentalized it for him. I know I'm not the only one that does that, right? And that's what we say. You can see this part, right? We invite him into the front room, the cleaned up version of our lives, while keeping the doors locked on places we don't want him to see, right? It's kind of like we don't let the guests go into the master bedroom when we have company, right? You don't want to see what I threw on my bed, right? Everything's on there, right? That's what we do, right? We can't go in there, Jesus. That's off limits. And so we present this cleaned up version. But Paul says that as we trust him, Christ doesn't just invite, he makes a home in our hearts. And it's interesting. And earlier it says this, that we can come boldly to God. Paul addressed this earlier in chapter 3 of Ephesians, right? Because of what Christ has done, we can come boldly to him. All of the mess, all of the brokenness, all of the trash, all of it. And Paul says that as we trust him, Christ doesn't just visit, he makes his home in our hearts. Not just the pretty parts, the painful ones too. And in verse 17, he says this, then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust, say that trust, as you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. The word we've translated trust there, it can be translated as faith, and I'll probably butcher this, but it's pistis, and it's belief with an implication that actions based on trust may follow. So you could say it's confidence, right? As we have this confidence in him, as we trust him, as we believe that he's not going to judge us, right? As we believe that we're forgiven, that God's forgiven us, right? We could go down this list, right? Why do we compartmentalize with Jesus? Why do we keep things off limits? Why do we act like he can't handle the whole problem and only show him part of it, right? It's because we don't fully trust that God is who he says he is, or that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, that he fully forgives, that he's fully accepted us. We can go back to God chose you before the brokenness. We're accepted in the family. All of those things we've talked about the last few weeks are the reasons that we only let God into the living room and shut off every other door and say, no, no, no. God, I'm only going to talk about this with you right now. But it's as we trust him, he makes his homes and our hearts, right? And the problem is many of us, right, we've been a part of the church maybe for a year, maybe just a few weeks, maybe some of us 5 years, 10 years, and God's not a member of your household. He's like the visiting relative on Thanksgiving, right? He showed up for Christmas, maybe Easter too. Every other day of the year, things are just off limits. And we've got to allow him to make his home in our hearts. But it requires that we trust him, that we have this confidence. And growing in strength means that we realize that Christ dwells where he is welcomed. And some of us haven't fully welcomed him. Because when we don't give him access, full, complete access, that's not inviting. That's not welcoming. That's treating them like the relative that's kind of on a time frame as soon as they show up. Like, babe, they got here at 6, 8:30, everyone's out. Right? That's what we're doing. No. God's moving in to the master bedroom. That's how we've got to get, right? And we've got to understand this, that growing in strength means that we realize that Christ dwells where he is. He's welcomed. In today's world, we compartmentalize. We let Jesus into the living room, but we keep the door closed on addiction, on our shame, those past failures, those shortcomings. Say, no, it's not for you. But we've got to trust in him so he can fully make his home in our hearts, because that's where strength comes from. Christ doesn't rent, he redeems. He moves in fully, not halfway. Don't keep Jesus in the guest room of your heart, right? Don't give him a checkout date, checkout time. We have to give him full access. And when we do, right, those moments of weakness and failure, when we feel like we're not enough, they'll become less and less and less because he's there more and more and more. We'll find ourselves failing less and sinning less, not because of our strength, but because it's just the Holy Spirit empowering us. Because we're walking in close relationship with him, confidently and boldly and often. Freedom comes when you trust him with everything. With everything. Even the ugly stuff. Trust is the doorway to transformation. Again, as we trust him, he makes his home in our hearts. And our roots grow down deep in what he has for us. And if we don't trust him, it's not that God's limited, it's that we've limited what he's able to do. My wife always says this, because God's a gentleman. He's not trying to force his way in. He wants invited. He's not a thief in the night, right? And we have to make invitation. And it's through this trust, right? Trust is the doorway to transformation. In Revelation 3:20, it says this, I stand at the door and knock. And in John 14:23, it says, we will come and make our home with each of them. Jesus doesn't want weekend visits. He wants full residency. But he won't kick the door down. He comes where he's welcomed. Are you welcoming him? Are you welcoming him? Stop managing the mess and start inviting him in. The parts of your life you've been hiding are the exact places he wants to heal. Those are the problem areas. That's what the enemy keeps bringing back up and using against you and leveraging in your life. Those closed off spaces. We have to invite him in and give him access to every facet. Let him move in, not as a guest, but as Lord. As Lord. Christ dwells where he is welcomed. That was verse 17 as we move into the rest of the chapter. You know, most of us grew up in a world where love had to be earned. At least it felt that way. Be good enough, impressive enough, put together enough, right? We had to be enough, performance-based. And unfortunately, I think often I parent that way. You know, I'm breaking my children and giving them the same wounds that I had and all of that. But the problem with that, more than anything, is that's the lens that we begin to view God, right? That our performance impacts how he's going to move in our lives, how he views us, accepts us, and loves us. But Paul, he flips that script. He doesn't pray that we would perform better. Remember, he doesn't. It's Somebody didn't pray for better circumstances, didn't pray for better performance. He prays that we'd grasp how deep we were loved. That's interesting. This is Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. And you'd think if he's praying for the church, right, that's carrying out the plan and the mission of God, that his prayer would be like, God, I pray that they have it all together, that they never fail, that they make all the right decisions and say all the right things all the time. That wasn't Paul's prayer for the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was a prayer that we would understand how much God loves us. Because it's not pressure that changes us. If it was pressure that changed me, the first time I caught a case and was looking at time, I would have been different. First time me and my wife thought I would be the best husband. Those things didn't happen. How many of us change because we're pressured to change? I don't think any of us do, right? It's God's love. It's people's love, right? It's love that changes us. And when your recovery is rooted in God's love, not performance, that's when healing goes deep. And Paul says this in verse 18. He says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then, say that then. Then you will be made complete. Not when you have every passage in your Bible memorized. Not when you make every right choice, right? Not when you attend 52 Sundays a year, 52 Mondays, no. When you understand fully and completely the depth, the breadth, the width of God's love, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Strength for the inner battle means that we recognize our recovery, whatever that is, recovery from a lie, from the enemy, right? Those thought processes, those strongholds, addiction, whatever it is that you're breaking free from, it is rooted in God's love, not your performance. Not your performance. It's understanding of how much God loves us. And we live in a culture. We live in a prove-it world. Perform, impress, earn, but God's love doesn't play by those rules. Doesn't play by those rules. Recovery that's rooted in pressure, it leads to failure. Right? I need boundaries, and God gives us boundaries. The thing I need more than anything is grace. Oftentimes I know the right decision. Pressure doesn't get me there. Nagging doesn't get me there. That love, and when I'm rooted in that love, I wanna serve well, I wanna do well, I wanna get there. And so recovery that's rooted in pressure, it leads to relapse. But recovery rooted in love, that's where transformation takes hold. Let love, not fear, fuel your recovery. Don't just know that God loves you, experience it. And that's what we've got to hold on to. God loves you right now, today, tonight. Your marriage may not be where you think it should be. God loves you. Your recovery may not be where you think it should be. Maybe you've failed and you've lied. You've done some things recently you shouldn't have. God loves you. Your job, your boss doesn't appreciate you. God loves you. And we have to be so rooted in this truth, because if the enemy is able to convince us that he doesn't, just for a moment, we just give up and quit. We start depending on our strength because we don't trust that he'll be there for us, right? Because if he doesn't love us, he's not gonna back us up. His Holy Spirit's not gonna work in us. I'm out there fighting again, right? And we flounder and we fail and we fall. But if we're rooted in God's love and we know it's unconditional, and scripture tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, if we hold on to that truth, even in hardships, even in moments of failure, When we hold on to that, we have that confidence that we need that God is still there and he's still working and he's still holding us up and he's still growing us. Strength for the inner battle means we recognize our recovery is rooted in God's love. It's rooted in God's love. You don't have to earn what God already gave. His love isn't based on your progress. It's the foundation for your healing. Stop performing. Start receiving. Culture celebrates strength as independence. But in the kingdom of God, strength is dependence. Not on your grit, but on the Spirit. You're not weak when you ask for help. You're wise. And you're loved by God. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with him. And I want to read to you what Paul closes the chapter with. He says this. He says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Here's the truth tonight. You don't need more strength. You need more surrender. God's not waiting for you to tough it out. He's waiting for you to lay it down. And I get it's countercultural, but because some of us are exhausted, not because we're failing, but because we're fighting a battle we've never meant to win on our own strength. You've been white knuckling your way through this. Again, you've been trying to carry it all. Again, you make a lousy God. But he loves you. And he's here for you. And so the invitation tonight is to stop pretending. Stop striving, right? You're on your own. Stop living like you've got to prove you're strong enough. And instead, spend a moment with God. Ask for the strength that doesn't come for you. And you know the situation. You know the place that feels like it's falling apart. For that, ask God for strength that doesn't come for you. Ask for the Spirit to fill the places you've tried to fix. And ask Jesus to move into every room, not just the ones you've cleaned up. Just spend a moment with him.